Well, as we begin our Advent celebration and the four Sundays of Advent, the sermons are shifting to obviously a Christmas theme, and the sermons will be a little bit different than what we normally do. Our focus is on the book of Isaiah, and we'll be spending a considerable amount of time in Isaiah. Today, we're actually going to be turning to a number of different passages, and I know that's typically not what we do. We typically turn to one passage, and maybe we'll look over at another, but today, I'm going to have you turn in your Bible to probably about seven or eight different passages. Please don't weary in well-doing. I hope you'll keep up. There will be, I think I have more PowerPoint slides than I typically do. There's a lot of scripture and really need for you to focus, to turn, to pay attention to what's in the Bible in front of you, the screen behind me, and to look at these things and try to catch a few common things that we'll be trying to tie together at the end. And so the theme verse for today is Isaiah 9:2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. The themes of light and darkness are scattered throughout the scripture, right from the very beginning. In the Jewish Bible, the Jewish scriptures, we call the Old Testament, in the very beginning, the first page in Genesis chapter 1, notice these verses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness. So in the second verse of the Bible, we see darkness. Darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And in the third verse of the Bible, we see light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning the first day. Now, here in Genesis, this is literal light and literal darkness. But take note, in Genesis chapter 1, I know you don't have your Bible open there, but I'm going to tell you verse 14. Because what happens, we have literal light and literal darkness. Darkness, verse 2, light, verse 3. But God doesn't create the sun until verse 14. So what's the light of verse 3? I believe it's the glory of God. And the glory of God is a theme that runs throughout the scripture. And we will see the glory of God as literal light and metaphorical light throughout the scripture. So I'm not going to try to prove the point now that this light in verse 3 is the glory of God. But as we move along today in our time, I think you will see that. And I know you will see it as we get to the New Testament. So the darkness of verse 2, I want you to connect to Exodus chapter 10, the 10 plagues that God sent on Egypt through Moses. The ninth plague was darkness. It was literal darkness, and it was total darkness. Have you ever been in total darkness? I remember as a young person, my family going to Florida. We stopped at those caves that you see billboards for hundreds of miles away, and we got down in the depths of the earth, and they turned off all the lights, and it was total darkness. There was no light. That's total darkness. That's what Egypt experienced in Exodus chapter 10. I hope you picked up a copy of the outline. There are a number of things. We're moving now from number one to number two. Of all the light and darkness in the Bible, it is interesting that up until Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 9, all the light and darkness in the Bible from Genesis to 1 Samuel chapter 2, all that light is literal. Literal light, and real darkness. Physical light, physical darkness. And all of a sudden, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 9, he will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. Now, for the first time, darkness is used metaphorically. Now, if you know Revelation chapter 20, and this darkness that Hannah is talking about is the exact same darkness of Revelation chapter 20. It is literal darkness, and it is metaphorical darkness. But this is the first time in the Bible we have metaphorical darkness. This is important. And this darkness that Hannah is talking about is a spiritual darkness that is the result of sin. I will be proving that point as we move along in our message today, which brings us to the third point. You have great hope. There's 6 points, and he's taken 7 minutes to cover 2 of them. We're going to be done early. No, we're not. We're going long. I'm warning you now. So, David. We're going to look at David and David's song in 2 Samuel chapter 22. Because David is the guy who just beautifully portrays for us metaphorical light and metaphorical darkness. In David, we see the beauty of light and the despair of darkness. And David sings in 2 Samuel 22, "For you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness." David is the best at this, and I just want to give you several quick verses from the Psalms that highlight light or darkness. Psalm 107, "He brought them out of the dark, out of darkness and the shadow of death." And so here we have darkness connected to death, "and burst their bonds." So we have darkness, death, and bonds. "Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man." Psalm 18, "For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness." Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Here we see the connection between light and salvation. "Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And dear friends, what's happened this week in Oxford, don't forget Psalm 27. Because of the salvation that we have through the Lord, he is our stronghold. It's in him that we trust. We are people of faith, not people of fear. We are people who take reasonable precautions, but we don't run and hide unless we run and hide in the Lord. Psalm 119, that great psalm, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And also in Psalm 119, "The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding." The connection between light and understanding. Now, please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1. If you're using the Black Pew Bible, you will find Isaiah chapter 1 on page number 565. And for those of us who are familiar with the scriptures, it doesn't surprise us in the least that the great messianic prophet of the Old Testament uses light and darkness both literally and metaphorically. Let me just point out a couple. A literal reference is Isaiah 45. "I form light." This is Genesis 1. This is reference to Genesis 1:14. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. This is a literal. Then we see a figurative in Isaiah 5. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light. This is what's happening in our culture. You see it running rampant in our media, but you see it in our leaders, people who call good evil and call wickedness good. But then you see in Isaiah 8, both of them used at the same time, and they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. But let's just get acquainted with Isaiah for a moment. Since we're going to be focusing on Isaiah this Advent season, let's get acquainted with the man, Isaiah the prophet. His name means the Lord is salvation. Isaiah is quoted over 65 times in the New Testament, over 20 times he is named. He's more than any other prophet. He is quoted and named. His ministry began in 739 BC. Look at chapter 1, verse 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah, Jerusalem, and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. His ministry lasted until 686 BC, which is 53 years, and that's absolutely amazing. He was a contemporary of the prophets Hosea and Micah. Tradition tells us, actually, history outside of the Bible tells us, that Isaiah was martyred because of his speaking so boldly for the Lord. He was martyred by the king Manasseh. And how was Isaiah martyred? Well, history tells us, again, this is not biblical history, but history tells us that he was sawn in two. And the author of Hebrews tells us about others that are not named. And perhaps Isaiah is who the author of Hebrews is referring to. There in that they were stoned, they were sawn in two. During his life and ministry, spiritual corruption was rampant in Judah. Look at verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Look at this. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. This is not normal. This is not right. And look at verse 3. The ox knows his owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged or cut off. Isaiah prophesied during the time of the divided kingdom, and both Israel and Judah were guilty of religious rituals that did not reflect their heart. In other words, they performed some of the sacrifices, but not as an obedient response to the Lord. They participated in the festivals, but not as an act of worship. And Isaiah preached against this. It'd be like coming to church and singing and not meaning it, not thinking about it. It'd be like coming to church and sitting here during the sermon and thinking about something else. It's empty ritual. I've always gone to church on Sunday morning, so I'm going to go to church on Sunday morning, even if my mind is a million miles away. Paul wrote of this to Timothy, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Paul said to Timothy, avoid such people. So Isaiah condemned their idolatry as well. And do you know what idolatry is? Idolatry is worshiping someone or something other than the Lord God and putting your trust in that person or thing to provide the satisfaction that God alone can ultimately provide. Ultimately, that satisfaction is salvation. Now, Isaiah's prophecy emphasizes three things, three historical periods. And it's interesting that in the book of Isaiah, they sometimes overlap. Sometimes it appears he's talking about this when he's talking about this and this. Or it appears as though he's talking about this, but he's actually talking about this and this. And you have to study it and look at it and kind of cut parts away so that you can see what he's really talking about. So what are the three historical periods? Well, the first, there was a contemporary application. Some examples of this that we're not going to look at are found in chapters 36, 37, 38. Chapters 36 and 37, Isaiah predicted that Judah would not fall to Assyria and King Sennacherib. That's a contemporary application of Isaiah's prophecy. In chapter 38, Isaiah prophesied that God would heal King Hezekiah. Both of those prophecies, Assyria did not conquer Judah, and Hezekiah was healed. The second area of emphasis that we see in Isaiah is his prophecy about the first advent. That's what we call Christmas. And Isaiah talks about the first advent, and probably one of the most familiar verses is Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, I just want to say about this verse, Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah 7:14 is a line in the sand. Because if you don't believe the virgin birth, then you don't believe in a sinless Savior. Because you can't have a sinless Savior without the virgin birth. So the virgin birth is a line in the sand. Hard to believe? Well, sure. But probably not any harder than a lot of the other things that we believe that God tells us in his word. But this is a line in the sand. In the MacArthur Study Bible on page number 946, there's a chart. I think it's on the left-hand page, if I remember correctly. And the chart is very helpful. That chart is the prophecies of Isaiah related to the first advent and their fulfillment. If you have the MacArthur Study Bible, you can go look that up. The third area of emphasis we see in Isaiah's prophecy is having to do with the second advent or the second coming of the Lord. And it's basically chapters 40 through 66. But I'd like to have you turn in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, and hopefully you recognize Isaiah 53 as an incredible messianic psalm. It's interesting because this messianic poem or song about Messiah, it's stuck in the section having to do with the second advent, but it is clearly all about the first advent. And if whether you're familiar with Isaiah 53 or not, let me just say, we're going to read it, or I'm going to read it for you. As we go through, allow your mind to see the page and to drift off to the fulfillment. I remember this from John. I remember this from Mark or Luke. I remember this from Matthew. Because Isaiah 53 is an incredible picture of Messiah. And so we'll follow along as I read Isaiah 53, beginning verse 1. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And let me just pause here for a moment to say, in these three verses, 4, 5, and 6, you can draw a straight line from these to Leviticus 16. You can draw a straight line from these to the Gospels and the cross. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before her shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. Do you know what that is? That's us. That's us. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will provide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. What an incredible passage of Scripture, and what an amazing portrait of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now please turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. This is where we find our theme verse for today about the light. And in Isaiah 9, we see the themes of light and darkness presented for us again. Look, Isaiah 9. And verse 1. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Now, Gordon read this for us earlier. Why Zebulun? Why Naphtali? And this is really interesting. You stay in Isaiah 9, because in Matthew chapter 4, Matthew is referring to this passage of Scripture. Look at Matthew on the screen. Now when he heard, that's Jesus, when Jesus heard that John, that's John the baptizer, had been arrested, Jesus withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. Now why is this important? Why is it important for Isaiah to mention? And why is it important for Matthew to mention? Look at verse 14. So that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Well, what might be fulfilled? Now you have to think very carefully right now. Isaiah is drawing from the imagery of slavery in Egypt. And Isaiah is drawing the imagery of Egypt into his prophecy. And then he is projecting it forward to Messiah, Messiah's first coming. Israel's identity for almost all of its existence has been oppression. They have always been an oppressed people. They've been attacked by everybody. We go from Egypt, slavery in Egypt, and how is that slavery described? Well, bondage, darkness, the ninth plague was darkness. Israel has always looked on that as darkness. They've also looked at the redemption, which they saw as light. We saw the glory of God in the wilderness with the pillar of fire, the cloud by night. But now, all of a sudden, we have the threat of Assyria. And Zebulun and Naphtali, what's so important about Zebulun and Naphtali? Well, you have to go back to the book of Joshua, when the land was divided up. And where is Zebulun and Naphtali? It's in the northeast corner of Israel. And why is that significant? Because that's where Assyria attacked first. And so Zebulun and Naphtali, for the Jews, is Egypt all over again. It will happen again with Babylon. It almost happened in the book of Esther. It will happen again with Rome. And so we have Egypt. We have the Assyrians. We have the Babylonians. We have the Romans. And we have this oppression. We have this darkness. And when we look at Isaiah, verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelled in the land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, and they are glad when they divide the spoil. And Isaiah is pulling all of this together, the past, the present, and the future. He's wrapping it all together, and Matthew tells us, listen, we find the fulfillment of Isaiah in what's happening right now. And what was happening right now? Well, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. And then he quotes Isaiah 9. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. And what's the light? From that time, Jesus began to preach saying, repent. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Rome, all of that physical oppression, all of that darkness That's not the darkness to be focused on. It's the darkness of heart. And that's what Isaiah says in chapter 9. It's the darkness of heart. That's the problem. And that's what Jesus addresses. He says, repent. How do you repent of darkness if the lights are off? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about repent. Repent of our sin. Acknowledge our sin. Confess our sin. Turn from our sin to the Savior. And this, in Matthew, is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 9. It's not a physical darkness. It is a spiritual darkness. So we see that in verse 2. Isaiah 9, look at verse 2. They were enslaved in their sin. Now go over to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. We're going to look at several more verses here in Isaiah. And then we'll move on. While you're turning to Isaiah 42, I'm going to put Isaiah 29 on the screen. In that day, the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind shall see. We know when Jesus came, he performed a multitude of miracles. And we can ask the question, what's the purpose of the miracles? Well, the purpose of the miracles were obviously to do good to a person or to a group of people, such as in the feeding of the 5,000. And the blind received their sight, and the deaf could hear. But the greatest miracle was not that the blind received their sight, or that the deaf could hear, or that someone could have lunch. That wasn't the miracle. All of those miracles got people's attention to look forward to the greatest miracle, which, look at Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen and in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. Now, Isaiah chapter 42 is really interesting, because if you look at it and you dissect it, you see the first advent and you see the second advent. You see that Jesus is called my servant. This is referring to the millennial period, but Jesus in the Gospels was frequently called my servant. Isaiah 42 is a transitional passage from the first advent to the second advent, and we see them overlap. They're woven together, and so if you look carefully, so look at verse 6. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light to the nations. Nations is a recurring theme in the book of Isaiah. You'll see the nation of Israel, although it was divided in not half, but in two parts, Israel and Judah. So you see those, but you also see recurring in the book of Isaiah, the nations. You see there the covenant. That's the new covenant. That's Jeremiah chapter 31 and Ezekiel chapter 36. And we unfortunately don't have time to look at that this morning. Look at verse 8. Verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Verse 8, we have to allow our minds to drift back to Exodus chapter 3. Remember when Moses fled Egypt, went out into the wilderness all alone, and there in the distance was a bush on fire. it got his attention because it wasn't being consumed. So he goes over to the bush. God speaks to him. And God says, you need to go back. You need to go to Israel. And you need to tell them I am going to deliver them. And then Moses, in that conversation, in Exodus 3, you can go read it for yourself, he's wrestling in his mind and wrestling with God. This is not going to go well. And Moses says, who shall I tell them is sending me? And God says, I am. This is huge, huge. I am. I won't share my glory with anyone, including you, Moses. You will be the visible representation that they will look at and hear. But the objective is for them to see me. And that's what he says. Isaiah is referring to in verse 8. Look at verse 10. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants. This new song is Revelation 4:11 and Revelation 5:9. But look at verse 16. And I will lead the blind in a way they do not know, in paths that they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. Now flip over to Isaiah 60. This is the last passage in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 60. And look at verse 1, and here's the question you need to answer from Isaiah 60. Who is the light, or what is the light? Isaiah 60, arise, shine, for your light has come. Who is the light, or what is the light? Arise, shine, your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. That's chapter 42 we just looked at. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Who's the light? It's Messiah. And who is Messiah? He is the glory of the Lord. And that is the amazing truth of Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1. But we're also going to look at it in John chapter 1. If you'll turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1, but I want to just pound something into your mind for just a second. From Isaiah 60, verse 3, and the nations shall come to your light. So you're turning to John 1, and I'm telling you, the nations shall come to your light. You have to remember that phrase. The nations shall come to your light. So now we go over to John chapter 1. And John chapter 1 is a familiar passage of scripture for us. And in John, there are three key words. Three key words in John's gospel. Number three is the word light. It's used 24 times. Number two is the word life. It is used 36 times in the book of John. And number one is the word believe. Believe, used over 60 times. Okay? So, light is God's glory, it's biblical truth, it's holiness, it's purity. Darkness refers to sin or opposition to the Lord. And let's look at John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, key word, and the life was the light. Key word, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe, there's our third key word, through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. That sounds like Isaiah. The ox knows his master. The donkey, he knows where he's supposed to eat. And here's Jesus. This isn't a quote from Isaiah, but it's very close. This is very close. The word life here is not physical life that we have from our parents. This is spiritual life that we have because of Jesus Christ. That's John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him and have eternal life. Look at verse 7. John testified that man, humanity, needed to believe in the light. Look at verse 10. The world did not know the light. Now, look at verse 12. But to all who did receive, and how do you receive? Who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, not because of our parents, but of God. Now look at verse 14. And here it is. Jesus, the Messiah, is the glory of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Messiah is the glory of God. Now, you know when you get to the outline and it says application, that you can close your Bible, put your pen away, and sit back because Don's almost done. Today, that's not true. We're going to have the application, then we're going to have the last point. Here's the application. You must be born again. That's John chapter 3. You must be born again. We're not talking about turning the lights on. We're talking about spiritual darkness. That's sin. We need to be delivered from sin, and there's only one way. It's the virgin-born Jesus Christ. He's called Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. There's no religious ritual that you can do that will save you. It is only by faith, by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you can be saved. If you're not born again, and you know it, or you're not born again because you're not sure, then let's talk. You don't have to talk to me, but I would love to talk to you and explain from Scripture what salvation is and how to be saved. This week, ladies were coming and going, setting up for the ladies' tea, and one of our boys was sitting on the steps, and I went downstairs to get something to drink out of the kitchen. He's sitting on the steps, And so I said hello to him on my way by, and I came back. He's sitting there. I said, what are you doing? He said, well, Mom's here setting up, and I don't have anything to do. I said, well, have you gone down and played with the games, you know, in the youth room? And he said, games? We have games? I said, yeah, you know we have games. And I said, let's go play carpet ball. So we went over to the carpet ball table, which is right about here somewhere downstairs, and we're playing carpet ball. He says, I know. I've played this game before. And I said, yeah. I said, let's play. So we're playing carpet ball. It's his turn, and he's got the ball. If you don't know what carpet ball is, you have to go check it out. He's got the ball in his hand, and he's ready to throw it. And he stops, and he looks at me, and he says, I didn't know I could talk to the pastor. I said, well, you come get a piece of candy every week. He said, yeah, I know. I said, well, you can talk to me. He said, I don't think I ever talked to a pastor before. I talked to one of our ladies between services. Obviously, she was in the first service. And she said, I went to a lot of churches where I didn't know I could talk to the pastor. Well, I'm telling you, just like I told that boy, I'd love to talk to you about salvation or anything else. If you're not saved and you don't know what that means, then let's talk. There's a second thing as part of the application for those of us who are saved, who are born again, who are the redeemed. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says to us, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now listen, I guarantee you, at some point in the next 2 weeks, somebody you know, somebody unsaved that you know, is going to make one of these statements. Look at all the pretty lights. And you say, do you know why we put lights up at Christmas? I hope you know why we put lights up at Christmas. So we can ask unsaved people why we put lights up at Christmas. And we can tell them the answer. Because the light of the world has come. And if you decorate your tree for some other reason than the fact that the light of the world has come, you're observing a ritual. Somebody's going to say, what a beautiful tree. And you're going to say, do you know why we put a tree up? Let me tell you about a tree that they set up on a hill called Calvary. Because otherwise we're just observing a ritual. We say, I don't know what to say. You do know what to say. We just need to say it. The last thing. The final word. Turn your Bibles to Revelation 21. And while you're turning to Revelation 21, let me remind you about Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 3. You see it at the bottom half of this slide. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. And this verse from Isaiah chapter 60. When will the nations come to your light and the kings to the brightness of your rising? This isn't the first Advent. This isn't Christmas. This is after the second coming, after the millennial kingdom, after the final judgment, and after time on earth has ended and a new heaven and a new earth have been created. Look at Revelation 21, verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter into it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Verse 24 is Isaiah 60. Verse 23 is John 1:14. And do you know what verse 25 is? That's what happened at Oxford. And it will never happen. It will never happen in the presence of God and the Lamb. There will be no night there. That's Genesis 1. There will be no sun there. That's Genesis 1:14. This is it. This is forever. Father, all we can say is hallelujah to the Lamb. And come, Lord Jesus. Amen. God bless you.